Philippians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read our text here this morning as we jump into this. Galatians, okay, I read from Galatians. And I'm not on painkillers anymore, just so you know. Yeah, hey, big thank you. Philippians 3, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it might be conformed into His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And Father, we just ask You to open this text to us, and we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to dive in Your Word. And so meet us here this morning. Teach us here this morning. And God, fill us with Your grace. Speak to us right where we are. Lord, I pray for the prophetic word, that it would speak and cut and do the surgery needed, and that You would bring the fruit and the life and the healing, the health that only You can bring to our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. They are following You. Where are You leading them? They are. Whether you're a mother this morning, whether you're a Christian today, Paul here starts off in verse 17 by saying, brethren, join in following my example. People are watching. People are following. And you know, I'm often amazed at the influence. And being Mother's Day, I must say this, that the impact that a mother has on her kids, she often doesn't realize how great it is. There's an impact that a mom has. There's an impact that we all can have. Again, thank you for your prayers for me as I've had some serious back issues and nerve stuff and really painful stuff I've been going through the last couple weeks. And I just thank you so much. One of the, if there's any good thing, I mean, I was in excruciating pain. People were texting me and calling me and asking if they could do anything for me, bring me coffee. I'm like, I can't drink coffee right now. You know I'm in pain when I can't drink coffee. And the one good thing is the NBA playoffs started. Okay? I'm just going to be honest. That's for me. That was one good thing. At least I had like two or three games a day, and it was great. So I'm just laid up. I couldn't sit. I couldn't stand. I could barely lay. I'd have to have my body all contorted to find any place of, painless experience. And but I was great. The first round of the playoffs, the best ever. I mean, as I'm watching it, and you guys know I'm a basketball guy and I follow the NBA pretty closely, and the MVP was to be announced, and I was hoping it would be Kevin Durant, and it was. And what I was blown away at in this press conference is as I watched this press conference and I saw the impact this man, this macho, most valuable player of the NBA, basketball player, this guy was just weeping and talking to his mom, who raised him as a single mom and brought him up in a very poor situation and brought him up in the ways of the Lord. And I was just touched. I wanted to show you guys a clip from his press conference. I think it's fitting. Now, I sent this over to Mike to have me help edit it, and he responded to me. We were doing it via email. Did you send me the right video? This is some basketball dude. For Mother's Day? So you can stone me later. Moms, I know it's not Father's Day. I'm going to show you two clips. Let's just start with this one real quick here.
First off, I'd like to thank God for changing my life. It let me really realize what life is all about. Basketball is just a platform in order for me to inspire people. And I realized that.
That was awesome. I like that. Okay, let's jump to this next one here.
And last, my mom. I think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked, the odds were stacked against us. Single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, and we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Because we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. And you wake me up in the middle of the night in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline of my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street. Put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP. Like to thank God again. He's the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. I thank you for saving my life.
Amen. Amen. I just cried every time I saw that. I've seen it like 100 times now trying to edit it. Just the power that a mother has over her son. She didn't know it. You know, it's interesting because she was interviewed on CNN later on that week, and they were asking her, you know, how her son was. You know, now he's this famous basketball player and the MVP of the league and all this stuff. And she says, well, he's a real quiet person. I had no idea of any of those things. I was blown away at that press conference. You know, that he even remembered, you know, those times he was so little, and he's never shared that with me. And, you know, there's so much that people are impacted by in our lives that often they don't communicate, and certainly the kids. You know, it's usually not until a child gets married and has their own children. I know I did this with my mom. I went back and just said, I'm sorry. Once I had a kid, I just went back, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Thank you. You're awesome. Help me. You know, and there's just so many unspoken things. And certainly moms this morning, be encouraged. But this is what Paul's talking about. This applies to all of us. What Paul here is speaking about is he's saying here, listen to what he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have asked for a pattern. He's saying this. He's saying, Philippians, follow my example. And you'll notice three people, groups, if you would, he refers to. He refers to himself. He refers to those who so walk. And then he says, as you have us for a pattern. And no doubt the us here is he brings in the other people there that are serving with them. We've already been introduced to Timothy there in chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Epaphroditus in verse 25 of chapter 2 through verse 30 there. So he's already talked about those guys, those as he speaks of us. And so it's this call that you are to follow the right example. And there are right examples that are in front of you. You know, this is a call on our lives as Christians, is that we are to live our lives in a way that is an example to the world around us. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Going on in that book, he says in chapter 11, in verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So first he says, I urge you to imitate me. Then later on he adds, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's really what God's calling us to do. It's to be those that, the word imitate could also be translated follow. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. That's the goal, that when people follow me, they end up meeting the Lord. Do you know there's no one that gets saved that doesn't have someone lead them to the Lord? We are saying, follow me and I will take you to Jesus. That's what it means to lead someone to the Lord. But that's more than just a one-time thing. I led someone to the Lord, okay, I'm done. But we are to have examples in our lives. We are to have, if you would, mentors in our lives. Now, the context here, if as we set it in that context, which is really important, what is Paul speaking about when he says here, brethren, join in following my example? Because in verse 18, he's going to say, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. So he says, follow my example, don't follow theirs. There are bad examples. There are horrible examples. Don't follow them. Find those that are following the Lord. Now, what example is Paul referring to? Besides just generally being a Christian, he's referring to the context here in chapter 3, if you remember, there that Paul spoke about, starting really in verse 7, he spoke about counting everything loss, all that he had gained in his former pursuit of God under the guise of works and religion in Judaism. He said, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in verse 10, he says, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. In verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained or am already perfect. I love that. Listen, when God calls us here to say, listen, I want you to be examples, he's not saying live a perfect life so you can exemplify what it means to be a Christian. Paul here has just got done saying, I'm not there. I haven't arrived. Verse 12, I've not already obtained, nor am I perfect, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here, and we will see this as we unpack the passage in front of us this morning, Paul is saying this. He's saying, we are pursuing God. We are pursuing God based upon faith, based upon His righteousness, based upon His grace. And in that pursuit of God, we fail. When we do, we forget what's behind and we press on for what's ahead. And this is a mindset we're to have. Where are we ultimately pressing towards? Well, verse 14 tells us we are pressing towards heaven. We are living our lives as an example of someone who's been saved from hell, someone who has been changed by the grace of God, and someone who is not yet perfect, not finished, not a completed work, but someone who is moving towards heaven, towards the Lord, has hope, has life, has joy, understands grace, and when they blow it, verse 13, they forget what's behind and they press on for what's ahead. I think one of the greatest things that we could give to anyone, especially those that know us the best, our kids, is when we blow it, let them know I blew it. And then let them see our repentance, not just our confession, that's saying I blew it, but our repentance, our change, how we are different and becoming different. Yeah, there's been many times I've had to tell my kids, you know what? The way I just spoke to you, the way I dealt with you was wrong. What you did was wrong, but the way I handled it was wrong. It's not representing Jesus, and I'm sorry. You see, that's saying I haven't arrived. I'm not there. But I'm going to press on. Paul here is speaking about a mindset. I want to live a life that has a mindset of heaven. Look what he says, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anyone else thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have obtained, meaning to where you are in your faith, where you've grown to, let us walk, note the word walk, it's an important one, because it comes up in verse 17 and 18. Let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. There's this mindset, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of life that I'm sold out. I've counted everything lost. I live for eternity. When I say we're on our way to heaven, that we live our lives in light of heaven. We live our lives in light of eternity. That's the greatest thing that you and I could pass on to anyone. Now, what we see here is Paul just pouring out his heart to the believers. In fact, look with me at chapter 4 at verse 9. Listen to what he says there. This challenges me greatly, and I love to be challenged. It says, these things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's awesome. Hey, what you've learned, received, saw, heard in me, hey, just do it. Can you imagine being able to just say that? That's where we're pressing towards. And the God of peace will be, even when I failed, you saw how you dealt with my failure. I didn't condemn myself. I got up by the grace of God. I repented of my sins. I was forgiven of those sins, and I moved forward. Well, listen, there's no one that's going to follow you that isn't a sinner like you. Trust me, they need hope. What do I do when I blow it? You know, it's almost like we want to just have this really plastic, you know, view and this really pretty picture of us. And, you know, that's how it is oftentimes at church on Sunday morning. Here we are. Praise the Lord. We worship the Lord. Everything's great. Everything's fine. And we need to get out of that. And that's one of the reasons we started prayer, you know, up front. It's like, let's just pray for each other. Like, we all got issues. we all got burdens on our hearts, problems, stuff going on. We just need to get after it. We need to seek God. You know, don't waste time. You know, my thought is like, let's not waste time right now. Let's not waste time. Like, I'm at church, this is what I do, and pastor's preaching, I got to deal with it and put up with it until he's done, and I'm out of here. You know, it's just, let's go for it. Let's seek the Lord and let the Spirit of God do His work, because, listen, we're all sinners saved by the same grace, and we're all on our way to ultimately to heaven. If we're saved, that's where we're going, and we're going there by grace. But how do I get there? That's what church should be about. That's what Christian fellowship should be about. Is, yeah, how do we navigate this thing? How do we make it? And God's word is so abundantly clear for us. And I'm challenged by what Paul says here, because I want to be able to say this to those that know me the best. Okay, it might be easy for me to say it to you guys, you know, as the preacher and the pastor and, hey guys, you know, I've taught you a lot. What you've learned, received, heard, and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to be able to say that to my son. Son, you know what you've saw? Forget what you've heard. what you saw, what you've learned by watching. Hey, if you do it, God's peace will be upon your life. What's Paul saying? You'll be blessed. If you do what you've seen me do, you will be blessed. And that just takes a very authentic Christian to just live it out. We need that in our lives desperately. We call them mentors. That's what Paul's saying. Let me mentor you. We need mentors. I have two questions for you this morning. Do you have a mentor? Do you have a mentor? Is there someone in your life that is mentoring you? Someone that you would say, that's the person I look to as an example. And certainly you can have more than one. And it's healthy to have more than one. I'm not saying idolize. I'm not saying put someone up on a pedestal. I'm saying there's someone in my life that challenges me, that encourages me. There are sinners. I mean, we do. We put people on pedestals. We put pastors up there, and what happens when we do? They fall, and we're devastated. We ought not to be devastated. I mean, it's devastating. No, make no mistake about it. And it is so sad. But they're sinners. What did we expect, that every single pastor, because someone called him a pastor and because he taught the Word of God, would never sin? Would never make a mistake? We hope they won't. We hope they don't. But they're sinners. Hey, you know who's on the pedestal? Jesus. Keep them there high. He won't fall. He won't fail you. He is the ultimate example. One of the reasons he came to the earth, besides to go to the cross, and the Gospel of John reveals this to us, is that he would live a life before us, and that we could look at his life as a human man, we could follow him, and we could understand what it means to walk with God. And we find in Jesus humility. I mean, did he need humility? He was God. Dependency. Saying, I can't do anything apart from the Father. Everything I do is because of Him. Every word I speak is of Him. The beauty of that, and Jesus tells us, as He left, the Spirit will come, and we can have that same dependency. And Jesus there in John 17, when He makes that great prayer there, He says, I've finished the work which You've called me to do. That's before the cross. That's that work He's talking about, is mentoring you and I. But you know, we need real people, living people in our lives. I mean, it's great to look at Paul. He's one of my mentors. As a pastor, Moses is probably the greatest mentor for me. What a pastor. I mean, can you imagine having close to 3 million people going off on you? Picking up rocks to stone you because you're giving them your life and pouring out your heart? And he's so gracious. God, remember the story there in Exodus where God says, Moses, get out of the way and I'm going to just smite him. I'll take him out. Don't worry, I'll save you and I'll make a whole new nation for you. And Moses stands in the gap. These are people that want to stone him. He's standing in the gap. He's saying, no, your name, Lord. But your name, what will the nations say around? I mean, Moses was so concerned about the glory of God and the honor of God and the name of God. And he loved the people. What a mentor for me as a pastor. But you know, we need living mentors. That's why we're the body of Christ. That's why Christianity never works. Just you at your house Sunday morning watching some great... And I was doing it last Sunday morning. I was watching Charles Stanley. You know, I was cruising through. When I got to Joel Osteen, I couldn't handle it anymore. You know, but I was just, you know... Thinking, this ain't church. This ain't church. And good, great, you know, Charles Stanley, great Bible teacher. But we need life. We need people. We need interaction. We need the body. And that takes humility and a willingness to be accountable. Who is it that you look to? Who is it that you can go to for counsel? Who is it that you can watch? You need that. If you don't have that, listen, your walk is going to be stifled. You're not going to grow at the rate you can. And again, that takes humility. Just to open yourself up and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And I just want to be as close as I can to you. And I want accountability. You know, living on your own, it doesn't work. And you can be in the church. You can be, I mean, there could be, let's just say a guy. There could be a guy that goes every week to Sunday, every week to Wednesday. He's in a home fellowship, and he's in the men's study. And he could be living all on his own because he hasn't yet opened his heart to other men. He hasn't invited people into his life. Paul says, let me in. Follow me. These people Paul knew. This was a relationship. These are people who loved Paul. People that Paul loved. Let me in. There are certain things in my life that I can't see. That those men around me that are examples to me, and I've invited in as mentors to me, can see. And they can call me out on those things. There's been some things through the years that I've been called out on by, my accountability friends. And I didn't like it. You know, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Look, they're wounds, though. But they're faithful. And those have been times that I wouldn't have been able to do it without them. That's just the reality. I wouldn't have been able to see what they saw in me without them pointing that out. And not anyone could have said it to me. Only those that I've invited in. I wouldn't have received it from someone else. You've got to have that safe place. That's something that if you don't have, pray for it. Pray for it. And let me just say this. It's available. It's not like, well, I've never connected. I've never found. You've got to open yourself up. You've got to allow people in. If you don't, it's never going to happen. And you can pray, until the rapture. And it never will take place until you step out. My personality, I'm a recluse. You know, like when I was in pain and stuff, people want to come visit. I didn't really want visitors. That doesn't help me. I'm just like in pain, just leave me alone. I'm a recluse. But the Lord has had to break me out of that. You know, I do really well with like a lot of books, commentaries, and my Bible for like a week and never see a human being. I'm fine with that. But I'll never grow like that. I mean, I can't just read commentaries and study the Bible and grow. That's the reality. I mean, if I was on an island, there was no one there, Lord would grace me. Yeah, there's growth there. I'm going to get in the Word. But there has to be interaction. We are to come together to stir one another up in order for love and good works. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's not just gathering together on Sunday morning. That's getting in each other's lives. That's what we see in the book of Acts, that they were together and had all things in common. That's what the Scripture says, that they were of one heart and one soul. They were together. There was this unity. There was this, and unity's not like, hey, let's all hold arms and, sing unity, unity. It's just, we're unified in Jesus. We're coming together and we're here to grow. I want to grow. I want to know. I want to love. I want to experience the Lord. And I need to be humble to do that. I pray that you have that. I pray that this church is that place for you. I know you can find it here if you want it. And we seek to create ministries where there's safety, where there's that place, so we can grow. That's what Paul is saying, because there's so many bad examples. We need good examples. Now, the second question that I would ask you, not only do you have someone like that, a mentor in your life, but secondly, do you think you are a mentor in someone else's life? Well, and this is a good way to challenge yourself. Am I that? And whoever it is, your kids, your spouse, your friends, people in the church, whatever level that might be, people at work that are unbelievers, that they look to you and, you know, and it's awesome because when you really walk with God, the secular world, though they pick on you and persecute you, when they go through stuff, who are they asking to pray for? They're not asking their heathen buddy that they share beers with every weekend to pray for them. They're coming to you at work. Hey, man, I'm really going through this. All of a sudden, they're opening up. Just the label of a Christian and living as a Christian, it opens great doors. And that's obviously the Lord. Okay, see that? Someone's like just pouring out their heart. You're like, okay, the Lord is working on this person. I had to, join in. And, it's amazing as a pastor, people, I'll be in the doctor's office. you know, I'm seeing this chiropractor, and, you know, everyone knows I'm a pastor that works there. And, you know, so they, people love to introduce me as Pastor Trent. I hate it because I like to kind of hide that. As soon as Pastor, oh, yeah, oh, Pastor, and they all become, you know, like real holy for a minute. But the reality is, you know, I'm sitting there and someone finds out I'm a pastor. I'm in the waiting room and it's just me and this person. And all of a sudden, their whole life's out on the table. You think there's that vulnerability. And it's just because they know. Those that you work with, those that are around you, and they know who you are and they watch you. Listen, they're watching. And what they see is it leading them to Christ. You see, they are following you whether you know it or not. Just where are you leading them? Where are you taking them? And this is what Paul is getting out here. And then he says this. He says, for many walk of whom I've told you, verse 18. Often. Note the word many. Notice in verse 17, he used the word again, my, those, and us. Follow my example, those examples, and us. And now he gets to the many. The world. Many go down this path. Many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. Notice here, and this word weeping is like verbal weeping. It's not just shedding a tear. It's this weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are these people that Paul here is referring to, and scholars have all kinds of different ideas. I think probably there's two main views. The strongest view would be these are the Judaizers. Paul referred to them in verse 2 of chapter 3 here. Talked about dogs, evil workers, mutilation. We went over that whole thing, that these are the ones that are Judaizers. No doubt they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't see that the cross of Christ is important, and certainly the crucified life. He says their end is destruction. He says in verse 19, the God is their belly. That could be referring to the food dietary laws. And those who glory, their glory is their shame. They glory in circumcision, and that's more of a shame than anything to be a glory. But ultimately, they set their mind on earthly things. Now, one of the other views is that these are those that are those that really the liberalists. They abuse the grace of God. They take the grace of God. And they say, it doesn't matter what you do, you know, because you're saved by grace anyway. So, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So just keep on sinning. And really, in the second century, this is written in the first. In the second century, this is where Gnosticism came from. Gnosticism, the idea that the body doesn't matter. The body, you could live in sexual immorality. You can, you know, gorge yourself, do whatever with the body. And it doesn't matter because it also matters as a soul. And these two aren't related or connected. And so as long as you're spiritually worshiping the Lord, you can physically live in debauchery, which is obviously not true scripturally at all. And that certainly could refer to these guys. Some would even say one of the other views is that they're heathens. He's talking about the world, which, you know, what I love about this, and you know, you can get caught up when you're studying and stuff and reading, you know, and all the different views, and what view do I hold? We don't know. We have no idea. And we can make our arguments on this side or that side and spend the rest of the time making arguments, which wouldn't benefit any of you for any reason. We just all leave and we could divide over it. I believe it's this group and I believe it's that group. It's whatever group that isn't a good example. And that's what I love about it. There's a reason God leaves things somewhat ambiguous. We don't know who they are. Listen, anyone who is the enemy of the cross of Christ, anyone whose God is their belly, anyone whose glory is their shame, anyone, and hear this one, who set their mind on earthly things, be warned. Watch out. That's here what Paul is saying. And, you know, it is interesting. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There on the Sermon on the Mount, if you're taking notes, just jot it down. There where Jesus said the road to destruction is broad. And he says, and many go that way. There are many on that road. But the road to eternal life is narrow and difficult, and few find it. And we're just reminded that it's the masses go this way. This is the easy life. You see, If I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ, it's not that I don't believe Jesus died. It's that I'm an enemy of the crucified life, personally. Pick up your cross and follow me. I don't want to live my life like that. I'm not going to be sold out to that degree. That's what they're enemies of. They set their mind on fleshly and earthly things. In verse 20 it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." I love that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of citizenship here is important. It's the idea of that's where I belong. That's where I'm going. That's my homeland. My homeland, my home is heaven. This isn't my home. So why would I set my mind on earthly things when my citizenship is in heaven? Now remember, the Philippians had Roman citizenship, and that was a big deal in that day. And so they prided themselves, we are citizens of Rome. Paul says, that's great, just like he could say to us, you guys are American citizens. That's wonderful, but who cares? Because eternally that doesn't do anything. You are a citizen of a greater kingdom. You are a citizen of heaven. You belong to, you're identified with. Interesting, that same Greek word for citizen here, we already looked at it in chapter 1, in verse 27, where it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That word conduct, being worthy of the gospel there, is the same Greek word, could be translated, only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel. So live your life like a citizen, worthy of that citizenship in heaven. That's what he's saying here in chapter 1, verse 27. And then he just makes the statement here, for our citizenship is in heaven. Turn over with me to Colossians. It's the next book over there. Colossians chapter 3. It's very similar context here. In fact, in chapter 2, there towards the end, Paul's talking about those that are priding themselves. It seems like a Jewish religion. It seems like Judaizers. Feast, festivals, new moons. They're saying in verse 21 of chapter 2 here of Colossians, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, so this is the context here, and now he says this. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, verse 2, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Sounds similar? They set their mind on the earthly things, but your citizenship is in heaven, for whom you eagerly wait for your Savior to return, who will transform your lowly body. That's what he says in Philippians there. He'll transform your lowly body to be conformed into his glorious body. So my citizenship's in heaven. There's an eagerness in me. I'm waiting for the return of the Lord, where I'm going to heaven, where I'm going to get the new body, where I'm going to experience the fullness of salvation. It's exciting. And look what he says here in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3. For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, same idea, you also will appear with him in glory. The whole thing is, listen, you're going to heaven. You're on your way. You're a citizen of heaven. Live like a citizen of heaven. How? Set your mind not on the things of this earth, but set your mind on the things that are above. That's where your life is. Your life is hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. That's an awesome verse. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear there with him in glory. That's your destiny. That's your end. That's where you and I are going. Live like it. It's so easy to forget. This is why we need mentors. This is why we need reminders. This is why we need examples. To remember, this life isn't it. Listen, there is no promise that you're going to live before the sun sets tonight. Zero promise of that. Church, we need to realize that. We are what? We are pilgrims. We're passing through a foreign land. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I beg you, as a sojourner, Peter just says, you guys are sojourners and pilgrims. In Psalm 84, verse 5, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Is your heart set on pilgrimage this morning? I love that. Again, Psalm 84, verse 5. My heart is set. See, that's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is declaring. If you go back to our Philippians passage there, in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it is. Is your heart set there? Do you recognize that? Do you see yourself? Do you live your life in the light of, I'm a citizen of heaven. This earth, this place, this isn't where it is. I'm setting my mind on the things above, where Christ is, where my home is. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would not tell you. But I go and I leave, I prepare, and I'll come back and I'll receive you to myself. And where my Father is, there you'll be also. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word mansion is home. Your home is awaiting for you. And I don't think it's going to be a big palace. Big flat screen TVs and jacuzzi tubs. And it's the dwelling of God for you in heaven. And I don't know, there's mystery here, but it could be referring to your new body. I'll take one of those right now. Got my cane up here this morning. And I'll take one of those new bodies real soon, real quick here. But here we see this heart being set, this mind being set, setting your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's where I'm going. That's my home. I'm struck with the word heaven. Verse 20, I'm struck. Your citizenship is in heaven. We could now veer from here and do like a 5-week study on heaven. We won't. Tempted though. But let's look at one verse on heaven. 1 Peter. Turn there please with me. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a verse. Listen to it. Let's not pass it by. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again. That means being born again to a living hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Living hope. That's what you have. That's what you have. You have a living hope. You don't have a dead hope. You don't have some hope. You don't have a little hope. What's my future? Heaven. Heaven. It's a living hope. Verse 4. To an inheritance. It's an inheritance. It's your inheritance. It's your future. What's your future? It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for, look what it says, you. For you. Not just for me. Not just for that person. It's for you. If you've been begotten by the gospel to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's reserved in heaven for you and me. Church, our home is awaiting. And check this out. Don't miss this. And I know we just breeze through this. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled. Listen, you can't go to heaven right now with that body of yours. I know you think it's beautiful and everything, but you're not going to make it. Incorruptible, undefiled. I'm looking forward to that. You can't corrupt heaven. Because if you went there right now in your state, you would. That's why Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But there must be this new body. He says it in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole thing about the new body. You can't go to heaven with that body. Thank God. You're going to get a new one. And it's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be undefiled. There's going to be no more sin. Check this out. You can't make a mistake in heaven. Isn't that going to be cool? I mean, it's one thing of saying, I made a mistake. I wish I didn't make mistakes. But if someone to say to you, you can't, go ahead and try. You can't do it. You won't have the capacity to blow it. Won't that be a good... That's heaven! Now, is that hopeful? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really filled with hope right now. I'm like, and let's go. Like, what are we waiting for? Whoa, I got this and the earth and this and... Really? Let's go. And I love this last phrase. It does not fade away. Everything fades in this life. Everything. Everything fades away. New cars. Even love. Someone being in love, it fades. And now it's like, okay, I got to do this thing. Like, without all the emotions, I got to really do this. Everything fades. The smell of a new baby. It fades into the smell of the diapers. You know, it fades. It fades away. Heaven cannot, will not ever get old, boring. It's going to be Jesus. Jesus never fails. He won't fade away. Oh, that's just so awesome. Well, we need to finish. So let's try to do that. Back to Philippians. Wow. Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the word eagerly wait, and I just challenge you this morning. Are you living your life eagerly waiting for the Savior? Because if you are, you will experience what it means to set your mind on things above, what it means to have hope, what it means to have that mind that my heart is set on pilgrimage. I get it. Eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting. You know, people say, well, man, that guy is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. The more heavenly minded someone is, the more earthly good they are. I think about the things that have been done on this earth for good by some of the most heavenly minded people. I mean, the hospitals. You know, I was thinking this morning during first service, and my brother Rob's here with us right now, and, you know, I was thinking of the medical clinic in Sudan. And, like, why would Rob and the workers that are there, James Mika, sweet brother, Sudanese brother, and those that work with him, why would they risk their lives? Even for the Sudanese, where they are working, they're risking their lives. I mean, James could have a nice house and chill out. He'd start a nice church in one of the more popular cities, and he could be a pretty well-off African brother. But he says, no, I'm going to go to these remote people, and we're going to open a medical clinic so we can help save their lives. Because why? Because I'm heavenly minded. Because I care more about people's souls than I care about my comforts. You think of the hospitals, you think of the mission stations, you think of the great things that have been done by who? By people that are heavenly minded. Being heavenly minded will radically affect this world. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. There's no doubt about it. No question. Hebrews says this, Hebrews 9, verse 28. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who, look at the word, eagerly wait, our same word, eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. That was the cross, sin, for salvation. What's he talking about? He's talking about the return of the Lord. This is awesome. Romans says it this way. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. This is like the meat of the section on glorification in Romans 8. Romans 8, he says this. In verse 23 through 25, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I did a lot of that this week. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. What does he mean, the redemption of the body? When this body is going to be redeemed and traded in for that new body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, there's the word, eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about salvation. Wait a second. I thought I was saved. I thought I was secure in my salvation. Listen, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God, you are secure. But you haven't seen the end of it. I mean, this isn't it. Paul says here, it's the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is like the first 10%. You ain't even seen it yet. I mean, you've just but tasted of salvation. You know, a lot of times we go, well, I tried the Christian thing. I tried the church thing. Well, you haven't seen the end of it. What do you? You're right. You like tasted it. As you wait for it with perseverance, you're going to see the end of it, the fullness of it, the completion of it. When that body is redeemed, when the whole thing is done, oh, it is a hope that is awaiting us. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed to the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Remember, we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. That the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption means bought back, of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What did Christ purchase? You! And you're still waiting to be redeemed. The redemption of the body. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is awaiting. I can't wait to that day. You see, we ought to live in the hope of the day of redemption. Eagerly waiting for that day. Eagerly waiting for these lowly bodies, as it says here in our text in verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. Now that's just a big way of saying that He can do whatever He wants to do. And what He's going to do is He's going to take your weak, frail, sinful, fallen body, and He's going to transform it into the image of His body. Now we don't have time, but if you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, maybe you want to read that today, you will find there from like verses 33 and on, that's exactly what Paul says. We were made in the image of Adam, from dirt. But we will bear the image of the heavenly man in His glorified body. Now, I don't know what you're going to be able to do in your glorified body. I can tell you a few things you can't do. You can't sin. But, I mean, Jesus in His glorified body after the resurrection appears in a room with the doors being shut. Can you walk through walls? Can you fly? You know, as kids, do you ever think, I really want to fly? Wouldn't that be cool to fly? I mean, even, you know, some kids try to make wings and jump off the roof, you know. I think you'll be able to fly. There's going to be no barriers that are going to be holding us down. Now, obviously, that's not the glory of heaven, is maybe you could fly, you know. But the reality is you're going to have a new body. It's never going to get old. It's never going to... Think about this. Are we going to sleep in heaven? Well, I don't see anywhere in Scripture says we're going to sleep. I don't know about you. Wouldn't it be awesome never to be tired? Never. You won't need coffee. There's going to be no Java, you know, house there right around the throne. You're going to be in heaven. Like, think about it. Your body is going to be transformed into His glorious body. John says this. We'll close with this verse. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Just think about that. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And then he says, this is that manner of love, that you'd be called a child of God. The very fact that he says, you're my child, is such love that you just can't even comprehend. He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What is the point of eschatology. Now, we're doing a series. Joel's been taking us through eschatology on Wednesday nights. The ultimate end goal, and we all might have different takes and views and whatnot, but the ultimate end goal is this. Jesus can come back at any time. And whatever eschatological view you hold, make sure that fits in it. If that doesn't fit in it, you got problems. And Satan's taken away your hope. By the way, the hope that purifies you as he is pure. That hope that says, my citizenship is in heaven, for whom I eagerly wait for my Savior. How can I eagerly wait for my Savior if I don't think my Savior is coming for me? And he could come at any moment. There's nothing eager about it. But that's the way we're to live in light of eternity, in light of the immediate return of Jesus Christ, that he is imminent and he's coming for us. That changes your life. That causes you to live eternally. It causes your perspective to be different. And it's purifying because you don't play with sin. You don't mess around with stuff. You seek God. You count it loss. You pursue him. You want to know him and the power of his resurrection. You want to experience him. You forget what's behind. You press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because my citizenship is in heaven, for whom I eagerly wait for my Savior. Who's going to work it all out? He's going to transform this ugly, decrepit body into his glorious body. Church, that's our hope. That's what we leave church today with. That's what we know we have. We have a hope. We have a hope that doesn't disappoint. We have a hope that is sure and steadfast, a hope that is true. And Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it's the blessed hope of the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the hope we leave with today. And when we live in light of it and live like a citizen of heaven, it changes the way we live. And it makes us people that others can say, hey, I want to follow that guy. Because as he follows Jesus, I'm following him. And it provokes in us to say, hey, look at that guy. He's following Jesus. And I like being around him. And I want to get to know him. And I want him to be a mentor in my life. I want to be able to follow him as he follows Jesus. And that's what we're here today. We're gathered together as God's people. Let God so challenge us, stir us, encourage us, empower us, that we might love one another. And we might let Christ be Christ and be our all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for the awesome reminder that we are faced with again this morning. Heaven. Heaven's our home. What are we doing? What are we doing, Lord? Forgive us. Forgive us for our foolish ways. Forgive us, God, for not trusting you. Forgive us for trying to figure it out on our own. When you've given us your Spirit who helps us even when we don't know what to pray for. And he's there to guide us. And forgive us, God, for losing sight of the end goal. Help us to press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. Heaven. To reach towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heaven. To live as citizens of heaven, to have our hearts set on pilgrimage. Father, fill us, we pray, with right perspective, with the right mind, right attitude, as we set our mind on the things of heaven and not of the things of this earth. And we just praise you and we worship you. Bless the moms, we pray today. Bless them and fill them, God. Use them as those mentors in the lives of their kids and their families. Use them radically and stir them, encourage them, empower them. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.